Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
May 18th, 1986, giving the commencement speech at the University of California, Berkeley, Ivan Boesky declared, "Greed is all right." I want you to know that. I think greed is healthy. You can be greedy and still feel good about yourself. The crowd cheered. They went wild. Almost 2,000 years earlier, Jesus gave a speech in which he said, "Guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of your possessions." And Jesus taught over and over that greed is not all right. It's not healthy. That the path to a healthy life where you feel good about yourself is actually generosity. We're in this series called Storyteller. We're looking at some stories that Jesus told about money. Next week, we're going to see a story that Jesus told that contains the principles that will allow us to get out of debt. If you are struggling with some debt, be here next week. We're going to look at that. But what's interesting is Jesus would almost always tell a story and not tell the point. But he was so masterful that if you listen, like, the point would just hit you. But today I want to share a story with you where Jesus does tell the point. It's very unusual, but he tells what the point is. I'm not sure why. Maybe he didn't want there to be any room for confusion or debate or wondering. Maybe because the lesson of this story is so important. In fact, it's so important that it's taught repeatedly throughout the Bible, and I'll show you some of that as well. So the story is in Luke chapter 12. If you have a Bible, you can open there. If you don't have a Bible with you, that's totally okay, because we're going to put the verses on the screen for you. If you don't own a copy of the Bible, we'd love to give you one as a free gift at the Velcro bar that has Bibles, all kinds of resources. It has everything but Velcro and anything you'd expect to find at a bar. But it's got everything else you might need back there, so feel free to stop back there and grab a Bible. Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 13. "Someone in the crowd said to him is Jesus, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.'" Well, pause there. That seems like a reasonable request, right? It doesn't seem too greedy, right? Well, it continues. "Jesus replied, 'Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?' Then he said to them, 'Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions.'" And there's that speech I mentioned from Jesus, and that's the point of the story that he's about to tell. Here it is. "And he told them this parable." A parable is a story with a spiritual lesson in it. "The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' This is how," and Jesus concludes, "this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God." So in this story, God calls the rich man a fool. What's interesting is that the word Jesus used literally translates to a no-brain. No brain. And so God was like, "You no brain. You are not using the brain that your mama gave you." So why was this man a fool? Why was he a no brain? Well, because he lived a greedy life, right? He cared so much about money. He had zoomed in so much on his stuff that he had no room left for, in his viewfinder, for God or really anything else. In fact, this story is fascinating because the abrupt entrance of God at the end of the story just makes his absence from the beginning of the story all the more marked. See, it wasn't until this man faced death and what would happen to him after death that he gets God into the picture. And it was only because he was forced to, but it was too late. And so in the end, he lost everything he accumulated, everything he earned, just like we all will, But he also lost his soul. He was a fool. He was a no-brain. And Jesus makes the point of the story very clear because he says, guard against greed. Guard against greed. When it comes to money and possessions, there are two kinds of ways that you and I can choose to live. We can live greedy lives or we can live generous lives. And the claim of Jesus, and again, we find this all throughout the Bible, is that it's better to give than to receive. That you'll actually become more rich if you are generous and give money and stuff away than if you're greedy and try to keep everything for yourself. So here's one of the ways that Jesus said this in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. He says, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now notice, this is not a command. Jesus is not saying, you should give. You should, but that's not what he's saying. This is just an observation about the way life works. It's a claim about how things are. And Jesus' claim is, it's better to give than receive. And so if that's true, then guard against greed and embrace generosity. The Bible says the same thing back in the Old Testament, which is the part of the Bible before Jesus came, in a book called Proverbs chapter 11, verses 24 and 25. It says, one person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Once again, this is just a claim about the way life works. It is counter-cultural. It is counter-intuitive. It goes against conventional wisdom. But if this is true, man, guard against greed. Embrace generosity. Turns out it's better to give than to receive. We'll look at one more. There's dozens and dozens of these in the Bible, but one more. This is from the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 11. It says, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your own heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. Again, this is not a command. This is a claim about the way things are. And if it's true, guard against greed. Embrace generosity. It's better to give than to receive. Now, you may be thinking, you know, someone ought to like put the Bible's claims to the test to see if they can be empirically verified. You might not be thinking that. That is totally what I would be thinking right now. I am probably the most cynical person you ever met. I hate that about myself, but it's me. I am a cynical son of a something. And so, like, whenever anybody says anything to me, I doubt it. Like, I'm like, I don't think so. You're trying to just, like, whatever. And so I would be sitting there saying, you know, maybe some people believe this because it's in the Bible. You know, but I'm not going to just believe it because it's in the Bible. Like, can you prove that it's true, that it's better to give than to receive? Can you prove it's true, it's better to be generous than to be greedy? Someone should put the Bible's claims to the test and see if this can be empirically verified. Turns out someone has. There is a book titled The Paradox of Generosity. It's by a sociologist named Christian Smith. And he has done what's kind of considered the definitive research, the definitive study on the impact of generosity on the lives of people. What happens to people when they become generous, and conversely, what happens to people who never become generous and live greedy lives? And so he interviewed thousands of people, did all kinds of research, did in-depth interviews with scores of people. They used the best tools of social science to answer this question: what does generosity do for people? And what does ungenerosity, what does greed do to people? By the way, if you're wondering, because I would be wondering, I wonder what group I fall into. Like, would I be considered greedy by these social scientists, or would I be considered generous? Well, here's how you know. If you consistently spend basically all your money on you and your family, I'm sorry, but you would be in the greedy category. And conversely, if you spend and give a lot of your money consistently to God, to causes you believe in, to people in need, you would get put in the generous category. Okay? And so this guy did years of research to find out, I don't think he's a Christian, he just wanted to know, like, what is the effect? Here's kind of a summary of his findings, and then we'll look at some more of what he writes. But Smith writes this: generosity is paradoxical. Now, paradoxical, it means like something you just don't expect. It's like the opposite of what you'd think. Those who give receive back in turn. By spending ourselves for others' well-being, we enhance our own standing. In letting go of some of what we own, we better secure our own lives. By giving ourselves away, we ourselves move toward flourishing. This is not only a philosophical or religious teaching, it is a sociological fact. The generosity paradox can also be stated in the negative. By grasping onto what we currently have, we lose out on better goods than what we might have gained. In holding onto what we possess, we diminish its long-term value to us. This concludes, by always protecting ourselves against future uncertainties and misfortunes, we are affected in ways that make us more anxious about uncertainties and vulnerable to future misfortunes. In short, by failing to care for others, we do not properly take care of ourselves. Again, that is not a quote from a sermon. That is based on years of empirical research. It turns out, according to the research, that in every single dimension studied, in your happiness, in your physical well-being, in having a feeling that you have a purpose for living, in the avoidance of depression, in personal growth, generous people are enriched in every way. And it turns out that greedy people are diminished in every way. It turns out that Jesus was right. Go figure. Greed actually costs more than generosity in every single regard. So to illustrate how this works, we're going to look at perhaps the most ungenerous heart in the entire Bible. It belonged to a guy called Pharaoh. Pharaoh was the title for the king of Egypt. And this is what the Bible says about this guy who came to be the new Pharaoh, the new king of Egypt, starting in Exodus chapter 1, verse 8. It says, then a new king, new Pharaoh, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. Let me give you a little background on this. So back earlier in the history of Egypt, which we read about in a Bible book called Genesis, it's the work of this guy who's mentioned named Joseph and of his people, the Israelite people, that really saves Egypt and enriches Egypt. And so there was a Pharaoh, a king, who knew that, who cared about that. But now there's this new king, this new Pharaoh, and he does not care. He does not feel grateful. He just doesn't care about Joseph or these people of Israel. Let's keep reading. We'll start back where we started. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. Okay, so these guys have done years of research. What has the research taught us about generous versus greedy people? Jesus said, guard against greed. Why? What bad things happen to us if we live greedy lives? First, the research tells us that greedy people tend to become maladaptive self-absorption kind of people. Leave it to a sociologist to use words like maladaptive self-absorption. What does that mean? Basically, it means being an egotistical jerk. That when you keep all your stuff for yourself, that your heart just becomes more and more self-centered. The world revolves around me, and you just become more and more of a jerk. And Pharaoh is like the poster child for maladaptive self-absorption. All he can think about is himself, getting more stuff for himself. And it leaves him bankrupt in his heart. Right? He's like, I need to have more slaves so I can have more bread, so I can put more in storage. I don't know if you caught that in the story. He built two cities to store his excess. They were storage cities. And he says, that way I can hoard it all and I can have more wealth. Oh, okay. I mean, how much do you have now? Not enough. How much do you need? More. Always more. Listen, Pharaoh was the richest guy in Egypt, and he was the most financially insecure guy in Egypt. He's miserable over what he might lose and what he might not gain, and he's got it all, but he's keeping it all for himself because all that he cares about is himself. Maladaptive self-absorption. And you know what that is? And that is a miserable life. It's a miserable life. And it's what greed leads to. Second, Smith also found, this is interesting, that greed leads to loneliness. People who live greedy lives become more and more lonely. So in this story, God sends Moses to Pharaoh with a message. Exodus chapter 5, verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron, that's Moses' brother, went to Pharaoh and said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness. Now, we're going to look at Pharaoh's response, but here's what he doesn't say. He doesn't respond, Moses, would you tell me more? How are your people doing? Like, what's their condition? Are they getting enough to eat? You know, are working conditions okay for them? Are there opportunities for advancement for your people? Nope, that is not what he says. Here's what he says. Because he knows if he's generous with them, well then, you know, if he allows them time off, all they want to do is go out and have like a religious service for their God. But that means less bricks for him. Right, that's a day of lost labor. And so he is not going to be generous because he needs more bricks. What he needs is to motivate them to work harder. How do you motivate people to work harder? Pharaoh has an idea. Exodus chapter 5, verses 5 through 9. That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and overseers in charge of the people. You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw. But require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That is why they are crying out, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Make the work harder for the people so they keep working and pay no attention to lies. And then in chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, Pharaoh said, lazy. That is what you are, lazy. That is why you keep saying, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Now get to work. You will not be given any straw, yet you must produce your full quota of bricks. People with ungenerous hearts have a way of developing a distorted view of other people, and it leads them to isolation. It's been proven greed leads people to loneliness because it changes how you look at other people. So there's a professor at Princeton University named Susan Fiske. And Susan Fiske has done really fascinating and sad, really, research on how people look at the poor. What she explains is that their research has shown us that every person, all of us, tend to stereotype people according to two main dimensions. That when we don't know someone and we're trying to figure out who they are, you see a stranger, you tend to evaluate them along two lines. First, like, do they intend me good or harm? We would call this warmth. Are they kind or not? Are they a good person? And then second, are they able to carry out their intentions? Okay, can they evaluate things? It's what we would call competence. Are they competent? Can they achieve things? And so it turns out that people just tend to put everyone into one of four quadrants based on warmth and competence. So you could be, or you could rate somebody, view somebody as being high or low in warmth and high or low in competence. Now, there are some people that we judge as being high in warmth and high in competence. You know, they're warm, they're good, and they're strong, and we admire these people. When we view someone that way, like, these are our heroes, we're like, oh, look at good person, and he can do good things, and so we admire them because, they can do what they want, but they want to do good things, and so research says these are the people we admire, they're our heroes, okay? There are some people who we view as being high in competence, but low in warmth, and so these are people we don't really like, and we tend to envy these people. That's what the research says. And so we might put into this category like beautiful, successful entertainers or athletes, but ones who we kind of think are jerks. And so we kind of envy them. We're like, yeah, man, they can accomplish a lot. They've got everything going for them, but they don't have a good heart. Okay, and so we actually tend to envy these people. Then there are people who we view as being high in warmth and low in competence. They're nice enough. They don't mean anyone any harm, but they can't do much. They can't achieve much. They don't contribute much to society. And it turns out we pity people like that. There's one more quadrant. And this is the only one where there's nothing positive that we view about this person, right? These are people who we judge as low in warmth. And so we don't trust them. We don't like them very much. And we view them as low in competence. They can't do much. They can't accomplish much. And Susan Fiss says that our attitude towards these people is contempt. We have contempt for people like this. Here's what's interesting. Here's what's sad. In her research, what she has learned that in our society, we put homeless people in this last quadrant. We don't pity them. We have contempt for them. And that finding is actually backed up by neuroscience. So nowadays, they can do brain scans on people. And what they now know is that different parts of your brains function in different ways. And so different parts of your brain process different types of information. And when you look at something, there's a part of your brain, depending on what you're looking at, that's going to start functioning. And so on a brain scan, it kind of lights up. And so, for instance, if you look at a person, there's one part of your brain that starts functioning and lights up. If you look at a thing, an inanimate object, a chair, a rock, there's a completely different part of your brain that starts functioning and processing that and lights up. And neuroimaging shows us that when we look at people, or we look at images of people who live in extreme poverty, of the poor, of the homeless, the same part of the brain becomes active as when we look at things, at inanimate objects. In other words, at the brain level, we don't think of poor people as really being people who have the same kind of hopes and feelings and dreams and hurts as we do. The number one emotional response to the poor in our day is contempt. Wow. I mean, babies don't do that, right? You have to learn to look at the poor with contempt. And we do. We do. Here's what's really interesting for us. When Jesus came to earth, he was God in human flesh. Okay? And so he was Almighty God, but living in human flesh for a while. Now, you don't get any higher in competence than that, right? Than being God. So he was as high in competence as you could view anyone. And the reason he came to earth is because he loves us, and he had compassion for us. He wanted to save us. And so you can't get any higher in warmth than that. But think about this. For instance, Jesus once said about himself, and he often referred to himself as the Son of Man. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 20, Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens, and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." In other words, Jesus was homeless. You may never have thought of it that way or realized that, but Jesus was homeless. And so, listen, if you're someone who has at some point chosen to put your faith in and follow Jesus, well, as the author Shane Claiborne puts it, you cannot worship a homeless man on Sunday and ignore one on Monday. Here's the way Jesus said it. He said, "Whatever you do for the least of these, you do for me." So, when I see a homeless person, when I see someone who's just really poor, the same part of my brain ought to light up as if I were looking at Jesus. And generous hearts, the research says that when we give generously, our hearts, our thinking starts to move in that direction. But people who keep everything for themselves and live greedy lives, they never will. They just never do. Greedy people don't really value other people. That they might say they do, they might tell you they do, they might insist that they do, but they really don't. And what's interesting from the research is they found out it leaves them lonely. To put that more scientifically, Christian Smith says it like this. He says, "Generosity expands the number and density of social network relational ties." Put more simply in less scientific words, generous people connect better with other people. They have more relationships and they have better relationships. There's something about being generous that trains your heart to not be lonely and to be better relationally connected. And so, if you're at a place where you think, man, I don't have enough friends. I don't have close enough friends. I feel kind of lonely. Well, the researchers would ask you the question, how generous are you? How generous are you? Because generous people just don't tend to be lonely people. It just doesn't work that way. So, guard against greed, right? Embrace generosity. Another cost, according to the research, is that greedy people have a lower sense of meaning and purpose in their lives. So like this guy, Pharaoh. So he was the oppressor of Israel, but he could have become the hero of Israel, right? When Moses came to him, he could have said, "Of course I'll let you go. You want a day off to go worship your God? Yes, you can do that. I'll do that for you." He could have said, "I'll just let your people go. You don't have to be slaves anymore." He could have been like the Abraham Lincoln or the Nelson Mandela of the Israelite people. They would have loved him. They would have built statues and remember him. He didn't care about them. He only cared about himself. And that's what greedy people do. Greedy people live for themselves. And listen, yourself is a very, very small thing to live for. You know? And so they could have lived for something bigger. They could have lived for a noble purpose, a noble cause, but no. Greedy people choose to live for themselves, for their own career advancement, for their own financial gain, for their own happiness. And if you ask them in their honest moments, they'll tell you that their lives lack meaning and purpose. That they're bored. Of course. Yourself is a very small thing to live for. Another cost that Christian Smith found in all of his research was that greedy people are anxious. Greed actually leads to anxiety. Turns out that greedy people just increasingly become anxious, and that greedy people have to rationalize their greed by believing that this world is a place of scarcity. You know, there's only so much to go around, and so I've got to keep what I have, and I got to try to get more. And what that leads to is anxiety. The anecdote, the research said, is generosity. So Smith puts it like this. He says, practicing generosity requires and reinforces the perception of living in a world of abundance and blessing. Does that make sense? And so the more you're generous, the more you think there's enough to go around, you know, and you stop being anxious, you stop worrying about what if there's not enough for me? Here's how Jesus said it in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 27. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Generous people grow into thinking that way. You know, they become people who read that and say, of course, like, why do I need to worry? People who give money, who give stuff away, just don't worry as much as people who keep everything for themselves. Generous people, it turns out, have more joy. And again, this isn't what the Bible says, and it's not my opinion or some guy's opinion. Like it's fact. It's been proven by empirical verification. If you want more joy in life, become more generous. It's the way it works. So Christian Smith and all of his research studied very generous people, trying to really look at their lives, what makes them tick, how do they approach life. And one of the generous people he looked at was a guy named Ken Walker. He's just some dude who's really generous with his money and his time. He also gives blood. He gives blood. Now, generally, you don't think of like getting stuck with a needle and giving blood as something that's joyful. But here's what Ken Walker said about it when he was interviewed. He said, I'm extremely competitive. I started giving blood at work. I think they came in 3 or 4 times a year. I would give blood. I was also training hard and really fit. They would come and give instructions about the pint and that it should take 4 minutes to give a pint of blood and how everybody's blood typically comes out with all that brown sludge, chocolate syrup color. Mine was eraser pink, and I'm just cranking out a pint in 2 minutes and 47 seconds. He's timing himself. And he says, they're like, what are you doing? And I'm like, I'm winning. This guy is pouring out his blood, and he thinks he's winning. For him, giving was not a have to. It was a get to. You know, he didn't give begrudgingly. It's the right thing to do. I guess we should do it. Like, we need to think about it. No. For him, it was something exciting. And that's not like, well, that's just him. That's what generosity does. Turns out greed leads to anxiety, and generosity leads to joy. So, guard against greed. Embrace generosity. It is better to give than to receive. Remember Ivan Bosky? He declared, greed is all right. Greed is healthy. You can be greedy and still feel good about yourself. A few months after giving that commencement speech I told you about, he was arrested for insider trading and put in prison. And everyone laughed at him. I mean, he claimed to be the master of Wall Street, and now he's exposed and imprisoned. A few years after that, he was divorced from his wife, and he was alone. Greed did not work for Ivan Bosky. You remember Jesus, who gave that speech where he said, guard against greed, and he taught everyone to live a life of generosity. A few years later, he was arrested for claiming to be God, and he was put on a cross. Everyone laughed at him. He claimed to be God, and now he's losing his life on a cross. But that is not how Jesus looked at it. I mean, the guy is pouring out his blood and he thinks he's winning. And a few days later, he proved it when he walked out of the grave alive, triumphant, giving, worked for Jesus. Now you and I have a choice. Right, we have to choose how we're going to live. What will it be for us? Greed or generosity? Will we keep all of our stuff for us and, you know, spend all of our money on me and my family? Or will we make the hard decision to share? Will we obey God when he says to give back to him at least 10% of our income? Or will we make the choice that I'm going to keep all that I get? Will we live lives of greed or generosity? We're going to give you a couple minutes to think about all that. Just a couple minutes, band's going to play a song to reflect on what the Bible says and what the research has proven and what you need to do about it. During this time, we also have communion available. It's on the three candlelit tables around the room. And communion is a piece of bread, a cup of juice, and it helps us to remember Jesus pouring out his blood, looking like he was losing. But what actually happened is he lost life so that we could gain it. Right? He lost, and in turn, he won. And we won because he was willing to sacrifice himself. And so if you're someone who has put your faith in Jesus, we invite you to go and get the bread and juice, bring it back to your seat. When you're ready and you've thanked Jesus for making that sacrifice for you, you can take that during the band's playing the song. And so I'm going to pray for you, and then we'll give you that couple minutes, and then we'll finish the service. Let's pray. God, one of the most obvious things about you that we see, like, cover to cover in the Bible is that you are a giver. Like if we want to know you, God, if we want to worship you, God, if we want to become like you at your core, you are a giver. And there's probably no greater example of that than the sacrificial gift you made when you sent your son Jesus to earth and when Jesus chose to give his life for us. And now you ask us to become like you in becoming givers and becoming generous. And here's the crazy thing, God, about how loving you are. Instead of it being something that we say, all right, we'll make sacrifices and it will be hard and I won't have as much for myself, but I'll obey you, God. Somehow you've built it into life, into the way the world works, that when we give, we benefit. That when we give, we become people who have better hearts. We become people who get along better with other people and have more relationships. When we give, we become people who have more joy and less anxiety. God, thank you for loving us so much that when you ask us to give, we actually receive more in return. What an awesome God you are, and we thank you for that. I thank you for that, God. I ask you to change my heart and to change our hearts so that we become generous people, and we would look at people as those who have worth, and we would be willing to give for people as well. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.